chapter 14, and we'll be over in 2 Chronicles chapter 25 as well. Those parallel passages there. So, that's one of those things that the Lord tells us to study to show ourselves approved. And comparing these parallel passages, you learn some things, and some additional information is given. And so we'll look at both of those passages this morning. Before we get started here, I've got a little article for you. This is from Jerry Falwell's journal. It's called the National Liberty Journal, and this is the August 2004 edition. And this was written by a fellow who's the executive director of television for Jerry Falwell Ministries. And the title of the article is Technology Goes to Church. I won't read the whole article, but it's rather interesting. It deals with the National Association of Broadcasters, and this guy is rejoicing over the fact that these vendors who come into the National Broadcasting Association convention are now catering to churches and actually, you know, promoting that. They've decided that there's a good market out there to sell video equipment and a lot of technology kinds of things to churches, and this guy's rejoicing about that. I just want to read you one paragraph from it. This guy says, whether or not they are involved in broadcasting their Sunday services, churches that are considering building new sanctuaries or adding on to their existing structures are becoming more savvy regarding sound and light requirements and image magnification, and the acronym for that is IMAG, and want to learn more. Isn't that interesting? A bunch of these churches out there, and what they're promoting is a big screen television set, closed circuit TV with big screens on either side, you know, with images being magnified in church services. Images. IMAG, isn't that something? Somebody's magnifying images. See, that's the trouble that we're running into as we study these Sunday school lessons with Israel and with Judah. It's those images. And what do we have? We have these in our churches today, being promoted. Images. And as we study these things, we see how the Lord feels about it. The Lord never commanded anybody to magnify any images. You know what He commanded folks to magnify? He told people to say, let God be magnified. And God will magnify some things. God magnified Joshua. God magnified Solomon. And God magnified His Word above His name. Well, if God's doing the magnifying, that's something. But when you're magnifying, you know, and you're magnifying some images, that's something different, see. What are they doing? They're putting themselves, you know, lifting themselves up. I see that I in their image, I, magnification, I. So they call it I mag. They got to put I right in front, I mag. Well, what a mess. That's what we're up against, and that's why we look so backward and, you know, out of the loop and everything else, because we're not interested in magnifying any images. We're interested in magnifying the Lord, and we're interested in magnifying His Word, and everything else isn't worth magnifying. Well, we're in 2 Kings chapter 14 this morning. Before we get into the lesson, let's bow our heads and ask the Lord's blessing to be upon it. Our Father, we're thankful this morning for Your goodness and blessings to us. Thank You for bringing us together this morning to open Your Word. What a blessing and privilege it is. What a great thing that You've allowed us to gather together on a Sunday morning to open Your Word and study it and learn from it. Lord, we're thankful for the things that You've put in this book to teach us and instruct us and keep us on the right paths and keep us from messing up. And like many of these kings in Israel and Judah are messing up, Lord, You've put those things in there for us to learn something from. And so help us this morning. Open the eyes of our understanding. And Lord, help us to be able to hold wondrous things out of Thy law this morning. And we'll thank You and praise You for it. Lord, may it be a profitable hour, and then, Lord, most importantly, we pray for the service to follow. We pray that Your will and way would be done, that everything that's said and done might bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that You'd speak to hearts, especially, Lord, if there's anyone in the service that's lost, we pray that You'd deal with them, bring conviction to them. And Lord, we would just rejoice if today would be the day of salvation for them. And so we pray that You'd work and deal with folks and meet needs as only You can. We'll thank You for it. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray and ask it all. Amen. All right, let's look at the first four verses together of 2 Kings chapter 14. It says, in the second year of Joash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, reigned Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah. And it says, verse 2 says, he was 25 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like David his father. He did according to all things as Joash his father did, albeit the high places were not taken away. As yet the people did sacrifice and burn images, or burn incense rather, on the high places. Well, Amaziah succeeds or ascends the throne of the nation of Judah. We've been bouncing back and forth. Last week we were talking primarily of the kings of Israel. Now we're back again on dealing with the kings of Judah. And again, sometimes it gets confusing because you got these names that are, you know, going back and forth. We got this Jehoahaz and Joash and all this stuff. And there's a Joash on the throne on both sides, Israel and Judah. So it gets confusing sometimes. I mean, you have to wade your way through that stuff, but we're dealing primarily with Judah this morning. We need to remember that Amaziah's father was assassinated, and now he's taking over the throne. And we're reminded there in verse 3 that he did according to all things as Joash his father did. And boy, his whole life kind of turns out that same way. A lot of similarities between how they lived and how they died. And we'll talk about that as well. We should note in verse 3 that David is the standard by which the good kings are compared. When a good king shows up, he's usually compared to David. David. Amaziah, though he does right, he's a good king in a lot of ways, he falls short of what David did. He falls short of David's righteousness. He did right, but not like David. David's righteousness was better. David is obviously a type of Jesus Christ, the ultimate standard by which we're all judged, which is why Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That's the standard. What we like to do is we like to find an Ahab out there to compare ourselves with, you know. Well, we're not like him, you know, or we're not like her, Jezebel, you know. But the problem is that that's not the standard. We don't get to choose the standards. The Lord chooses the standard. And as far as these kings are concerned, it's David is the standard. As far as we're concerned in our lives, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the standard by which we're judged. As with many of the other kings of Judah, the high places were not destroyed during Amaziah's reign. And these things always come back to haunt these kings, always lead to trouble when they don't get rid of those high places, they don't get rid of the groves, they don't get rid of the images. It always comes back to bite them. And unless we think that those high places were just an Old Testament problem, we need to be made aware of the fact that Paul addresses this issue in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, which says, casting down imaginations. Image, that's the root word of imaginations. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Casting down imagination. You're not supposed to magnify imaginations. You're supposed to cast them down. Let's look at verses 5 through 7. And it came to pass, as soon as the kingdom was confirmed in his hand, that he slew his servants which had slain the king his father. But the children of the murderers he slew not, according unto that which is written in the book of the law of Moses, wherein the Lord commanded, saying, the fathers shall not be put to death for the children, nor the children be put to death for the fathers, but every man shall be put to death for his own sin. He slew of Edom in the valley of Salt 10,000, and took Selah by war, and called the name of it Jokthiel unto this day. Well, in verse 5, we see that Amaziah has some wisdom. He waits until the kingdom is confirmed before he seeks vengeance on those who have slain his father. And then in verse 6, he shows some knowledge of the Word of God by first of all having his father's killers executed. Those men murdered his father. And you know what the Bible says about taking care of murderers? They're to be put to death. They're to be executed. And so he obeys the Word of God in taking care of those things. He didn't put them on death row for 20 years and let them appeal and all that kind of nonsense. He had them put to death, which is what he was supposed to do. And he stopped there. He didn't go any further. He doesn't have the children of these men done in. He could have really gotten carried away with his vengeance, but he didn't. He obeyed the Word of God. That commandment that's mentioned here in 2 Kings 14 is found in Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 16, and he obeys it. He shows some knowledge of the Word of God. He spent some time in that book because he's obeying it. And the Lord commends him for it. And what follows in verse 7, what follows obedience to the Word of God is military success over the Edomites. This guy enjoys success because he obeyed the Word of the Lord. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, which is what Amaziah did. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And he had success in battle because he was obedient to the Word of God. Now there's some things that happened that preceded this victory. We need to talk about those things because they kind of lead to some other problems later on. And it kind of gives us an idea of where Amaziah is at. Although it looks like he's really good and doing some things right here, and he is, there's some hints of some problems. And we want to look at those things. 2 Chronicles chapter 25, which is the parallel passage there, and you might want to stick a marker back in 2 Kings 14, and we'll kind of flip back and forth here as we go through the lesson. But 2 Chronicles chapter 24, chapter 25, and beginning with verse 6 down through verse 9, this is what's taking place before the war against the Edomites. 2 Chronicles 25, beginning with verse 6, he hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. But there came a man of God to him, saying, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel, to wit, with all the children of Ephraim. But if thou wilt go, do it. Be strong for the battle. God shall make thee fall before the enemy. For God hath power to help and to cast down. And Amaziah said to the man of God, but what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel? And the man of God answered, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. So we notice in this passage that Amaziah is preparing himself to go into battle against the Edomites, and he hired 100,000 soldiers from Israel. mercenaries. And he paid 100 talents of silver for these men to fight on his behalf. You see, where he was obedient to the law, he completely overlooked Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, where it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." He didn't ask the Lord's permission about this thing. He just went ahead and hired 100,000 soldiers to help him out. So the Lord sends a man of God to him and said, "You big idiot, if you go out with them, you're going to be in trouble. Get rid of them." Yeah, I'm sure Amaziah had a bumper sticker on the back of his chariot that said, "God is my co-pilot. I'm in charge. I'm making the decisions. Lord, you're just riding along and you're just going to bless my every move here." Well, there's an ominous note in the words of the man of God. By the way, you see the mercy of God. God sends a man of God to straighten him out before he goes into battle. But there's an ominous note in the words that this man says. He says, "The Lord is not with Israel, to wit, with all the children of Ephraim." Now, the Lord has just about reached the end of his rope with the nation of Israel. I mean, in chapter 17, they go into Assyrian captivity. We're in chapter 14 this morning, so we're getting close to the end as far as the nation of Israel is concerned. But notice that the real problem here with Israel is Ephraim. Ephraim, they were set apart here by the Lord as an example for the problems going on in Israel. Well, what's wrong with Ephraim? Why is it that the Lord's got something against that particular tribe? Well, the prophet Hosea, who is living at this particular time, said this in chapter 4, verse 17 of the book of Hosea. He said, "Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone." He's worshiping images. And that was the problem. The Lord wasn't with Israel because of those images that Ephraim is worshiping. I guess they were magnifying images. They abandoned the Lord and magnifying him, and now they were worshiping images. In a little bit, Amaziah is going to pick a fight with this nation that God has abandoned, that God is not with. Amaziah is going to pick a fight with him. You'd think Amaziah would be able to whoop that nation. I mean, that nation's in trouble. We studied, was it last week or the week before, we were talking about Syria, how they were really causing them troubles, and they were down to 10,000 soldiers. I know they got built up between that time, but they were in a mess. They were in a mess. Down to a handful of chariots and everything else. Syria's really giving them fits. Amaziah's going to come in there and figure, "I got this thing whipped." But you know what? He gets his clock cleaned by this nation that the Lord isn't with. That's kind of interesting. We're going to find out why in a little bit. Did you see where Amaziah's heart was in our passage that we just read in 2 Chronicles 20, 25 here? It wasn't, "Lord, forgive me for not asking you about this thing. Let me just get rid of, you know, these soldiers that I've hired." He didn't say that. You know what he says? He says, "But what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel?" This guy's heart is in a little different place. See, he's not concerned about obedience to the Lord and doing what's right. David, when he was confronted with his sin, you see a far different reaction from him than you get from Amaziah. That's why the Lord talks about David having a perfect heart. He wasn't perfect in what he did, but boy, when he came face to face with his sins, man, he repented and got right. But Amaziah, "I just shelled out 100 talents of silver here. I got a little problem with what you want me to do here." See, there's a heart problem. with Amaziah. Brother Drew preached on Wednesday night about this kind of thing. You know, it's going to cost you something to do right. He was told to get rid of these 100,000 soldiers. That would be the right thing to do. But he's concerned about the cost of doing the right thing. Your reaction to that price, see, tells something about your heart, where your heart is. When the Lord tells you to do something, your reaction to that thing and the price associated with it says something about your heart. We're in 2 Chronicles. If you'll look up at verse 2 there, it says about Amaziah that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. His heart wasn't perfect, see. Luke chapter 12 and verse 34, Jesus Christ said, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." His treasure was in his money. That's where his heart was. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." That was his problem, the love of money. I just gave these guys 100 talents of silver. If I send them home, I get nothing for it. Well, we should note also that the city that Amaziah takes is none other than a place called Selah. Selah, and it's in Edom. Edom. You know who Edom was, don't you? Edom's Esau. Esau, the land of Esau. And that area is controlled by Jordan today. You can go visit Selah. It's called Petra. And it's called the Rock City. It's a fortified city. It's a city cut out of rock. It's an amazing city. I'd like to go visit that sometime. I guess I will in the millennium, you know, or something. I don't know. But that's quite a place. Many people think that Selah, Petra, is the place where the Jews are going to be fleeing. In Revelation chapter 12, when they're heading out into the wilderness, that might just be the place that they run. There's a place prepared for them, a place of protection, see. It's like that city of refuge in the Old Testament. Those cities of refuge were set up for murderers. People who killed somebody, they didn't know what they were doing. It's just an accident, you know, that kind of thing. They could flee to these cities, and if they got in the city, they were safe from the avengers of blood. And Israel didn't know what they were doing when they were crucifying their Messiah. Oh, their chief priest did, you know, but the people didn't. You know. They did it ignorantly. And somebody's going to be chasing them, some avenger of blood, going to be chasing them in the tribulation, trying to do them in, destroy them. And they're going to get to some place where God has prepared for them. Many people think that place is Petra or Selah. Now, you've seen that word, I'm sure, if you've spent any time in your Bible. Selah. Selah shows up a lot in the book of Psalms. I believe it's in the book of Habakkuk, too, several times there. But Selah. And, of course, the scholars look at, you know, Hebrew. Well, in Hebrew, this is a musical term. Well, it may very well be, but what kind of blessing do you get out of that? Well, this is a musical term, and it's a pause in their singing or whatever. Well, how come you got these long psalms that don't have any selahs in it? You'd think that a great big long psalm, you know, would have a whole bunch of selahs in there, but you get some of these short psalms, and you got two or three of them in there. Maybe there's something else to it. Maybe it refers to a place, and maybe what's going on in that psalm has something to do with the tribulation. And maybe it has something to do with Israel hiding out in the wilderness. I'll give you an example of it. And there's many examples. You could turn to Psalm chapter 60. Psalm chapter 60. Here's a rather short psalm. It's only got, 12 verses in it. You got Selah mentioned in here. Let's take a look at this psalm and see what's in here. Beginning with verse 1. The psalmist says, O God, Thou hast cast us off. Thou hast scattered us. Thou hast been displeased. O turn Thyself to us again. Thou hast made the earth to tremble. And you find that all through the minor prophets. Joel chapter 2, verse 10, and other places, Second Advent stuff. We're talking about the Lord coming back and the earth shaking and everything else. Thou hast broken it. Heal the breaches thereof, for it shaketh. Thou hast showed Thy people hard things. Thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear Thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth, Selah, that Thy beloved may be delivered, save with Thy right hand and hear me. God hath spoken in His holiness, I will rejoice, I will divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine and Manasseh is mine, Ephraim also is the strength of mine head, Judah is my lawgiver, Moab is my washpot, over Edom will I cast out my shoe, Philistia, triumph thou because of me. Now watch this. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Somebody's being led into Edom. And being led into a strong city. Wilt not thou, O God, which hadst cast us off, and thou, O God, which didst not go out with our armies, give us help from trouble? Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7 talks about Jacob's trouble. That's a tribulation time. For vain is the help of man. Now watch this. Through God we shall do valiantly, for He it is that shall tread down our enemies. Remember that wine press in Revelation chapter 14 and 16 and 19? Well, the Lord comes back and He's trampling the armies of this world and destroying them when the blood's flowing to the horses' bridles. The Lord shall tread down our enemies. Second Advent kind of stuff. And notice the word Selah right there in the middle. If you ever read any of the Civil War letters, you know, they're interesting. I like reading those and hearing them read and so forth. You find that these soldiers are writing home to their wives and their families, and, you know, invariably they sign it down the bottom and they put the name of the place where they're at because they're moving around. You know. They write a letter one time and they may be at this particular place. The next time they write, they're at some other place, so they're putting those things down there. And they sign it Shiloh or, you know, Gettysburg or something, you know. They've got the name of the place where they're at. And maybe all those Selahs are put in there to remind us of the place where Israel is at when some of this stuff is going on. Almost invariably, you have some record of the second advent of Jesus Christ taking place in those psalms where those Selahs are found. And so Amaziah has victory over Edom, and he takes this mighty city. Let's look at verses, back to 2 Kings chapter 14. Let's look at verses 8 through 16, but we'll be back to 2 Chronicles, so you might want to hold your place there. 2 Kings chapter 14, beginning with verse 8. Then Amaziah sent messengers to Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, Come, let us look one another in the face. And Jehoash, the king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, The thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon, saying, Give thy daughter to my son, the wife. And there passed by a wild beast that was in Lebanon and trode down the thistle. Thou hast indeed smitten Edom, and thine heart hath lifted thee up glory of this, and tarry at home. For why shouldest thou meddle to thy hurt, that thou shouldest fall even thou and Judah with thee? But Amaziah would not hear. Therefore Jehoash, the king of Israel, went up, and he and Amaziah, king of Judah, looked one another in the face at Beth Shemesh, which belongeth to Judah. And Judah was put to the worse before Israel, and they fled every man to their tents. And Joash, king of Israel, took Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, at Beth Shemesh, and came to Jerusalem and break down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim unto the corner gate 400 cubits. And he took all the gold and silver and all the vessels that were found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house and hostages and returned to Samaria. Now the rest of the acts of Joash, which he did, and his might, and how he fought with Amaziah, king of Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Joash slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel. And Jeroboam, his son, reigned in his stead. Now, something happened in Judah after this great victory over the Edomites. Something happened there that turned the course of history around. And it explains why Judah gets defeated by Israel, a nation that the Lord said He wasn't with. So we need to go back to 2 Chronicles 25 and find out what it was that happened after the victory over the Edomites. And if we look at verses 14 through 20, we'll find out what it was. 2 Chronicles 25, it says, "Now it came to pass, after that Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the children of Seir, and set them up to be his gods, and bowed down himself before them, and burned incense unto them. Wherefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against Amaziah, and he sent unto him a prophet, which said unto him, Why hast thou sought after the gods of the people, which could not deliver their own people out of thine hand? It came to pass as he talked with them that the king said unto him, Art thou made of the king's counsel? Forbear. Why shouldest thou be smitten? Then the prophet forbear and said, I know that God hath determined to destroy thee, because thou hast done this, and hast not hearkened unto my counsel. Then Amaziah king of Judah took advice and sent to Joash the son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, Come, let us see one another in the face. And Joash, king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, The thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon, saying, Give thy daughter to my son to wife. And there passed by a wild beast that was in Lebanon, and trode down the thistle. Thou sayest, Lo, thou hast smitten the Edomites, and thine heart lifteth thee up to boast. Abide now at home. Why shouldest thou meddle to thine hurt? And that thou shouldest fall, even thou and Judah with thee. But Amaziah would not hear. For it came of God that he might deliver them into the hand of their enemies, because they sought after the gods of Edom. Aha, that's why they were not successful. That's why they didn't prosper. Oh, they prospered against the Edomites, but they weren't worshiping idols at that time. But after that victory, they took all those idols of the Edomites and brought them home and set them up and began to worship them. And the Lord said, I can't put up with that. I mean, the Bible says about the Lord, His name is jealous. He's not going to put up with any rivals to Him. And so that's what happened. Now, how ironic is it that after being warned by a prophet that he was destined to be destroyed, he instigates a fight with Joash, the king of Israel. And because he made the prophet shut up, you know, the prophet's telling him about what's going to happen to him, and he tells the prophet, forbear, or you're going to die. Keep your mouth shut. I don't want to hear it. Because he did that, the Lord uses the wicked king of Israel to finish the prophecy. The Lord said, I want you to hear the rest of this. So he uses the wicked king of Israel to deliver the rest of it. Notice what Joash tells Amaziah. He says in verse 10 there of 2 Kings, he says, Thine heart hath lifted thee up. Well, Joash knew the motivating factor there. He knew he was filled with pride. He was getting a little bit too ambitious. And then he says in verse 10 again, Why shouldest thou meddle to thy hurt? Again, you remember we talked last week about Syria coming in there and giving Israel fits and just destroying their armies and getting them down to nothing. I know, realize some time has passed by and they were able to build up some things, but you know, after they've suffered some defeats, you'd think a nation like that would be real cautious about going into battle. Not real arrogant, not real confident about going into battle. But Joash is just filled with confidence. Not only that, see, but the Lord wasn't with Israel. See? The Lord wasn't with Israel. You'd think Joash would be real leery about that. But he's not. He's not. He's not nervous a bit. He doesn't lack any. The guy's as bold as a lion when dealing with this threat against him. And then he continues in verse 10, that thou shouldest fall, even thou and Judah with thee. I mean, this is a clear warning to Amaziah to just leave well enough alone. But that pride thing is just too much for him. Just too much. He can't overcome it. Now, as we might have predicted, Amaziah and Judah are soundly thrashed by Joash and Israel. Notice what Joash does when he shows up in Jerusalem. Verse 13, the Bible says, and break down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim unto the corner gate, 400 cubits. How's that for an in-your-face reminder of what's wrong in Judah? We just talked about Ephraim, the problem that Ephraim had. Ephraim was joined to idols. And so they come into Jerusalem and they knock down the wall from the gate of Ephraim, 400 cubits. That's 2 football fields. They knock a hole in the wall. 2 football fields long, beginning at the gate of Ephraim. That's a reminder, you know, what went wrong. That's exactly what led Judah into the trouble that they were involved in. Poor old Amaziah, you know, here's this guy, he's worried about 100 shekels of silver that he'd given to the mercenaries from Israel. But look what this guy lost by worshiping those images. Gold and silver and all the vessels that were found in the house of the Lord, and I know this one had to hurt, and in the treasures of the king's house and hostages. Man, what a mess. The guy's worried about 100 talents of silver and he loses all of that, all because of idolatry. Images. You interested in image magnification, are you? Let's quickly look at verses 17 through 22. We're back to 2 Kings 14, 17 through 22. And Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived after the death of Joash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, 15 years. The rest of the acts of Amaziah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? Now they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish. But they sent after him to Lachish and slew him there. And they brought him on horses, and he was buried at Jerusalem with his fathers in the city of David. All the people of Judah took Azariah, which was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. He built Elath and restored it to Judah. After that, the king slept with his fathers. Well, in this passage, we see the death of King Amaziah. And the interesting thing about his death is how similar it is to his father. You know, we were told that he walked in the ways of his father. He died the way his father died. In 2 Kings chapter 12, just 2 chapters before this, verse 20, we find that his servants arose and made a conspiracy and slew Joash. That's Amaziah's father. There was a conspiracy made against him, and he was slain. And here in 2 Kings chapter 14, we see that they made a conspiracy against him and slew him. Well, Amaziah is given a big funeral, and his son Azariah takes over. Azariah is 16 years old when he comes to the throne. Let's see if we can wrap this up. Look at verses 23 through 29. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria and reigned 41 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was in Gath-Hepher. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter, for there was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel. But the Lord said not that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam and all that he did, and his might, how he warred, and how he recovered Damascus and Hamath, which belonged to Judah for Israel, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Jeroboam slept with his fathers, even with the kings of Israel, and Zechariah his son reigned in his stead. Well, up in Israel, a new king ascends the throne, and he's a new king, but his name isn't new. We've seen his name before, sitting on the throne of Israel, Jeroboam. Jeroboam was the very first king of that northern kingdom after it split. And now his namesake shows up before Israel goes into Assyrian captivity, and like his father and grandfather, he continues in the traditions established by the very first Jeroboam. He's walking in the same paths that that Jeroboam walked in. He's still worshiping those golden calves. And look who shows up in verse 25. Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet. And that's the Jonah of the book of Jonah. We're all familiar with him, what he did. And that should give you a sense of that book and what's going on. Jonah's living at this time, and boy, we're getting to the end as far as Israel is concerned. They're just about ready to go into Assyrian captivity. I said Assyrian captivity. Nineveh is in Assyria. That's the place where he's going to go preach. That's the place where they're going to get right with God before they come down and take Israel into captivity. I mean, his kinfolks, you know. The nation that he loves, see. I mean, we get down on Jonah, and, you know, he does wrong, but you got to understand, this is the time he's living in. Yeah. And verses 25 through 28, we see that Jeroboam had some military success and restored some things that had been lost. And if he's like most of the national leaders around today, he failed to realize that his successes were because of the word of the Lord, verse 25. That's why he had success. It was because of the word of the Lord. And not because he or his nation were worthy of these successes, just that God was merciful to him and took care of him. And finally, in verse 29, Jeroboam dies and his son Zechariah sits on the throne. Zechariah is exactly the fourth generation of the children of Jehu. And that's exactly the number that Jehu was promised would sit on the throne. This guy's the last one of Jehu's line. And a complete fulfillment of what the Lord said would happen to Jehu, because Jehu obeyed the Lord in getting rid of the house of Ahab. Unfortunately, he only reigned for 6 months. I say unfortunately for him, he only reigned for 6 months. But the word of the Lord came true and gave exactly what was said would happen. And so it is today. Whatever the word of the Lord says, boy, that thing's going to come true right to the letter. If he says four times something's going to happen, it's going to happen four times. It won't happen five times. It won't happen three times. It'll happen four times if he said it was going to happen four times. and just mark it down. That book is true. That's the book that God magnified above His name, see? Not those images that get you in trouble every time. All right, that's the lesson for today.